And I'd invite you to open your book, your Bible, your book. Hopefully you have your book with you. I have mine. To Acts chapter 4 today. As we journey through a character study in the Word of God. This is a character I got to study back in college, back in my Christian college days at Biola. We were going through a class in, I believe it was hermeneutics, a study of biblical interpretation. And in that class, they said, pick a character and study him. I go, okay. And they taught us how to study one character. One of the things that I was super grateful for about going to Christian college was we didn't get taught the Word of God. We got taught how to study the Word of God. We got taught how to feed ourselves. Boy, I've often thought, what is the job of the church? And for so long, my attitude has been the job of the church is to feed me. Kind of like I fed my daughter tomatoes this morning, right? Had a little fork and I took a little tomato and I put it on there and I stuck it in her mouth. What would that look like if she's 14 years old and I'm sending her a little tomato in her mouth? But I got to teach her how to hold the fork, right? I got to teach her to use the fork to pick it up, use the fork to put it in her mouth. And then we got to teach her how to prepare it so that it's not just mom's cooking, because she's going to leave the home someday. He's going to leave the home someday and mom's cooking's not going to be there. They're going to have to feed themselves, aren't they? And like, well, there's a picture of the church, isn't it? Our job is to give you the tools to feed yourselves so that we can all feed ourselves the Word of God. And so I loved that my professor got us into the book of Acts and he taught us how to study, and he taught us to do a person study. And so not always do you just take a piece of scripture and go, okay, I'm going to study the scripture in depth. Sometimes you might just take a word, a single word. We took one time the Greek word teleos and completely studied that one. That was a fascinating study. In this case, I got to do the study of the character of Barnabas. And so today we're going to study and take a look at the character Barnabas. I call this insignificant Barnabas. You notice the in the red? Significant? In so many ways, he's a character. He only shows up a few times in Scripture. He's only in two books of the Bible. He's insignificant. And yet he is oh so significant. And so open with me to Acts chapter 4, as I mentioned before. We have Luke has just come off of giving us the book of Luke. And telling the story of while Jesus was on this earth, and then Luke turns the page and writes the book of Acts, which is basically the story of the starting up of the church and the spread of the church. And so you have the Christ period, the time of Christ on earth, documented in the book of Luke, and in the book of Acts you have the period of Christ in us through the power of the Holy Spirit working and acting out in the world. And that's the book of Acts. And so we pick this up at the end of Acts chapter 4, and there's this moment that my socialist Christian friends love to praise, where it says that all the believers were one heart and mind, no one claimed that they had any of their possessions as their own, and they shared everything they had, right? That's great. But it's a beautiful, politics aside, it is a beautiful picture of the church coming together and the believers, the followers of Jesus Christ that are together, that they see need, that they're giving to each other back and forth, okay? And when they see this one person that suddenly they're out of work or their child is sick or whatever it is, they're moving resources over there so that person could be taken care of. The church is together. The church is united. And we see this at the very end of chapter 4, verse 36. They introduce us to Barnabas. They say, Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put us at the apostles' feet. And so at the very beginning here, we find out about Joseph that, number one, he is a Levite and he is from Cyprus. Okay, why does either of those matter? Well, the fact that he's a Levite tells us that he is from the tribe of Levi amongst the Israelites, and that because of that, he would have had priestly duties. Okay, so in the church, or I'm sorry, in the Jewish
in synagogue, he would have had priestly duties that would come along with being a Levite. He's also from the island of Cyprus, which can tell you that he's going to have a little, he will have been raised around Gentiles. That's probably the best way to put it. He has a reputation in verse 36. They say that his name means son of encouragement. And that's a name that the people in the church had given him. And so Joseph, he would have been named Joseph because of Joseph, not in the early Bible, but the earlier, way back in the Old Testament. He probably would have been named after Joseph. But he's an encourager. He's known amongst the apostles to be an encouragement. His character is clear. He's known that this is what he does. But the problem is, sometimes we limit Barnabas to only being an encourager. When I used to go on missions trip, we'd always have like our Barnabas people. And our Barnabas people they'd get an award every day. We'd have the Barnabas winner of the day is the encourager of the day, gets a little prize, right? And so we just kind of looked at Barnabas as our encouragement guy, okay? He's just walking around happy, encouraging everybody. And that's kind of where we leave it. But as you read this in the book of Acts, as you study this, you find out Barnabas, there's a lot more to him. And that's what we're going to get into. We find out in verse 37 that he is generous, and that's going to get contrasted with Ananias and Sapphira right after this in chapter 5. But we find that he sells a field that he owns. I'm still trying to figure out how he owned a field if he was a Levite, but that's another story. We can study that on another day. But he owned property, contrary to what was typical. And he sells it, though. And he gives all of the money. He lays all of the money at the apostles' feet. Talk about generosity. Right? Have you ever been willing to give all? And maybe he owned more property, whatever. We don't know the whole context, but we know that he just went and says, there's a need, here you go, you get all the money. And we find Ananias and Sapphira going, oh, did you see what Barnabas did? And did you see how everyone was so encouraged by it? Let's go sell our field and tell them this is what it cost. And then we'll keep the rest. It's going to be a great deal. Kind of shrewd? Well, they kind of got punished for it, but we won't get into that. Not exactly shrewd. One of the things that we find out about Barnabas, and you can skip ahead if you want, in chapter 14, we also find out, they say, but when the apostles, let me see, we'll skip ahead later, but Paul and Barnabas are out doing a missionary journey, and the way Luke writes this in verse 14, he says, but when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed out. Oh, that's interesting. They didn't say when the apostle Paul heard about this. They said when the apostles Paul and Barnabas heard about this. That's, he may have been considered an apostle. Somebody considered him an apostle. And so when we think about Peter, James, and John and all the other apostles, it's fairly safe. Don't worry, I'm not misinterpreting scripture here, but it's fairly safe to say Barnabas was around them and had a lot of respect from them and was to many considered one of them. Is that fair? Okay, so I didn't just twist scripture and say there are more than 12 apostles, but there could have been. We don't completely know, but we know he was in the territory and we know he was respected as an apostle. And what we're going to find developing is this relationship that he takes on with Paul. Okay, so you have the Apostle Paul, but if you rewind all the way back, we find that we have Saul, who is out there persecuting Christians, and we know that, you know the story about Saul gets, struck blind, and in this radical moment is transformed and comes to Jesus Christ, gets to be transformed by Christ personally, and decides, all right, it is time for me to go back and join the apostles, because Christ has made me an apostle. Christ has given this, Christ has presented himself to me in visible flesh and blood, as a resurrected Christ can do. And he goes back to Jerusalem to try to join the apostles. Not a great plan, Saul. Because guess what? They don't trust you at all. I mean, could you imagine if somebody had been picketing our church week after week after week, and every week when you pull into church, they're, you know, yelling profanities at you. They're trying to... No, actually, let's make this more practical. Let's imagine that somebody in today's culture decides that they're going to sue us as a church for things that we're saying from the platform, calling us intolerant or something like that, and say that we're discriminating against various people groups. And they come after us. And pretty soon, it's all on the news, everything is there, and this person is leading a massive charge against us to try to get us shut down as a church. These kinds of things are happening today, aren't they? Right? This is what happened with Saul. Right? You know, so imagine that day, that person who has been leading the charge against us, who has been talking to the media about the evils that we do and how intolerant we are or all these other things, and that person suddenly gets a radical transformation and walks in these doors one day and goes, "Hey guys, I'm here and I'm different." Like, we're not going to trust them at all. We aren't. I mean, it's just nature of who we are. And so in chapter 9, skip over to Acts chapter 9. Saul gets converted in Acts chapter 9. And we go down to the bottom and pick it up around verse 20, mid-20s in there. And at verse 26, Acts chapter 9, 26, talking about Saul, it says, "When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was really a disciple." Verse 27, "But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him and how in Damascus he had preached fiercely in the name of Jesus." Verse 28, here's the key. So, because, just that simple word, so, because of what Barnabas said, because of Barnabas' testimony, because of Barnabas' reputation with the apostles, so Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. Oh, interesting. Because of one man's work, because of one man who had seen it and said, "Saul, come with me. Just let me come in there with you. Let me talk to them. Let me tell them the story." There's an interesting phrase right there. It says that Barnabas, and look, if you've got your Bibles open, verse 27, it says, "Barnabas took him and brought him." It's a very active set of verbs right there. He took him, he brought him. It doesn't say that Saul went, "Oh man, the apostles won't let me join them. Hey, Barnabas, do you have a few minutes? You might be able to help me out here a little bit, give a brother a chance here." But Barnabas very actively sought out Saul, and it takes him, brings him, "Come here, Saul, come with me, I'm going to vouch for you." It's a little piece of his character that's going to prove pretty big a little bit later in here. Barnabas is willing to put his reputation on the line for Saul. Right? Have you ever had that moment where you took a huge risk in trusting somebody? A huge risk that could potentially go wrong. Right? I've thought about that. Let me be real transparent with you. I've thought about that in regard to our potential new pastor. Because I've stood up here many weeks and say, "Luke, he's a really good guy. And I believe he's going to make a great pastor. I really believe this. Sometimes I feel like I'm putting my own reputation on the line here, because if this goes bad, like, you're just all going to go, Cliff, see ya. Thank you for laughing at that. I'll remember that. But I thought about that. Have you ever done that with somebody where you said, I need to take a risk? A risk that's worth it, because this person is legitimate. Yeah, I know there's a past. I know there are these things. I know there are doubts, but this person is legitimate. And I'm going to help this person grow. I'm going to help this person become more than who they are today. Took him and brought him. And, gosh, how often do I take people? Do I bring people? How often do I seek people out that I might try to find the person who might be weak, maybe the person that has great potential but isn't quite there yet? Am I willing to take them? Am I willing to bring them? We find in chapter 11, as you skip ahead here, that they're going to spend a whole bunch of time in Antioch. And so let's skip ahead to chapter 11, verses 22 through 30. And it says, news of this, and they're talking about, I believe it's the scattering and all that of the church had been scattered by the persecution. And yet the word is spreading to the Greeks about the good news, and the Lord's hand is with them. And verse 22, a great number of people are believing and turning to the Lord. Verse 22, news of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. Okay, so the church sends Barnabas to Antioch. And when he arrived and saw the grace of God had done, he was glad, encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man. He's full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. And so Barnabas has been sent out to Antioch to help the church grow. And so, again, we find out that Barnabas is a leader, that Barnabas is someone that the apostles trust, that he is considered a good man. He's full of the Spirit. But as he's at Antioch, he realizes he needs some help. And so at verse 25, it says, Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. Okay, we're learning a little more about that. Again, a little more about his character and its consistency is he goes out and he finds someone and he brings him, okay? And he brings Saul to Antioch, and for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people, and the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. There is so much in here. Luke, Dr. Luke, who is writing the books of Acts, is very intentional in what he does. Notice word order here, okay? He says, for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas's name is first. That is intentional. Barnabas is in charge. Barnabas has said, I need help. I'm going to go bring an intern in. The intern's name is Saul, and Saul's going to help me out. And I'm going to train him up. I'm going to disciple him. And ultimately, I'm going to probably make him more important than myself. I believe wholeheartedly that was in his motivation. And so now we're going to do some skipping ahead or skipping through Acts pretty quickly. But I want you to see something. So we have this as the first point in the book of Acts where we have Barnabas and Saul that are doing something together. And they're meeting with the church. They're teaching great numbers. And again, this is the point where the disciples are first called Christians. Didn't even happen back when Jesus was on this earth. It happened after that. Chapter 11, verse 26, it says, we got that part. In verse 30, they did this, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. Chapter 12, verse 25. When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. Okay, just pay attention to that, because that's going to come into the story here in a few minutes. But it's still Barnabas and Saul. Chapter 13, verse 2. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." And they placed their hands on them and they send them off. Chapter 13, verse 7. The proconsul, or there was a man named Bar-Jesus who was an attendant of the proconsul, Sergius Paulus. Proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of the Lord. It is incredibly clear through Luke that Barnabas is discipling Saul, that Barnabas is the leader. He is the one. But then in verse 9, it happens. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You're a child of the devil," and everything. And so you have this moment right here where Saul kind of blossoms, starts to take leadership. Luke starts to call him Paul, starts to call him by his Greek name, not his Hebrew name. The Hebrew name, he would have been named after King Saul from way back when. But now he's being called by his Greek name, Paul, which very well could be a little bit of a precursor to what's to happen with his calling, right? With the people that he is going to reach, that he's not going to be one that just reaches Jews, but also reaches the Gentiles. And then, at the end of chapter 13, skip ahead with me again, and we look around verse 42. As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. And suddenly there the change happened. Word order, again, very clear. Paul and Barnabas in all the way through to chapter 14, verse 3, and it's several times through there. And then if verse 3, so Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there speaking boldly for the Lord. Paul and Barnabas. Chapter 15, verse 35, one more time, just to prove it. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, where they and many others taught and preached the word of the Lord. Paul and Barnabas, one other time, they switch it back. And there's a Barnabas and Saul, Barnabas with his name first. But for the rest of Scripture, we'd see it be Paul and Barnabas. And yet things, like they always do when you're discipling someone, don't always go so well. You know, it's just not all sunshine and ponies going around, right? This is a difficult time is getting ready to happen. And in every discipling relationship I've ever had, there's this moment where there's a disagreement. And I, as the one who's doing the discipling, have the person that I'm discipling that looks at me and goes, no, that's not how it should be. That exact thing happened with me many, many years ago when a young man that, I call him a young man, he was 5 years younger than me, which is nothing at this point in life. But back then it felt like a lot. And he looked at me and goes, "Clifford, I completely disagree with you. It should be this way." And I went, "Wait, since who gave you the right to disagree with me?" Right? That's what's getting ready to happen here. Follow me. Chapter 15, verse 36. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's go back and visit the believers in all the towns that we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing." And Barnabas, verse 37, wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and not continued with them in the work. Verse 39, they had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. And guess what? In the book of Acts, we don't find Barnabas again. I'm baffled by this. I am truly baffled by this. And I've been honest with you before. I struggle sometimes when I get into certain scriptures because they don't make sense to me. This is one of those points in Scripture where I look at it and say, God, when I get there, I want to ask you about this one. Barnabas wants to take John Mark. History says John Mark has deserted them. By the way, John Mark is Mark. Okay, just to clear all that up, everyone knows who John Mark is. This is the one who would write the Gospel of Mark. So we know that he goes on to do some pretty cool things. And he was around Peter a lot. But that's just a free one for the fun of it. But John Mark, he deserted them at one point along the way. Barnabas says, let's go get him. Let's go get him and bring him along. Does that sound consistent with Barnabas' character? Right? Let's get him, take him, and bring him, and let's go encourage the believers. Paul's like, are you kidding me? After what he did in our church? Uh-uh. He doesn't get to be a part of it. Barnabas to Paul. No, Paul, like he's valuable. He's got great value. We could train him up. We can encourage him. We're going to disciple him together. You and I are going to do this together. Paul's like, absolutely not. He has no business going with us out there to reach new people. Now, I inserted a whole bunch into that. Paul, this is me. Why are you such a hypocrite? Are you kidding me, Paul? After everything that you did, and Barnabas right here shows you the example and takes you to the apostles and testifies on your behalf and says that you're legitimate, and you're not willing to trust Barnabas with John Mark? You got to be kidding me, Paul. But Scripture doesn't say you got to be kidding me, Paul. Scripture says he goes commended. Paul chooses Silas, by the way. Okay, pick up that little phrase in there. So Paul had learned something, right? And so he went and chose Silas to go along with him. Barnabas takes John Mark. They head off. And this is what I call the first church split. Right? Some of you have been a part of church splits before, right? It's when godly people become ungodly, right? I mean, in effect, that's what a church split is. Along the way, people start to have disagreements, and they start to lose like-mindedness with each other underneath the power of the Spirit of God. And you have this church that divides and splits off over crazy things. And I have conversations with the other pastors in town about these kinds of things, so we all know. I was talking to one pastor at another church the other day, and he says, Cliff, we just kind of did this thing this last week. You're probably going to be getting some people from us, just so you know. And we chuckled together, but it makes us sad at the same time, too. But it's also the nature of mankind. We're fallen people. We're selfish people. We want to do our own thing. We want church to please us, right? And so we'll tend to have factions that will start up. Or we frame it a little differently. Instead of saying, I want my church to please me, we say, we'll frame it as, well, you know, my church has lost its grounding. And because of that, then, you know, we need to go into this battle. And sometimes it's not that the church has lost its grounding. It's that maybe the church just did something a little differently than I thought it should be. But that aside, this all happened back in the book of Acts. And both of them had strong conviction of their way. And both of them had strong conviction it was the right way, and they split apart. I love to look at this passage and say, yes, that happened. It was awful. And twice as many people were reached. They went off their ways. And twice as many people were reached. Because God, the character of our God, is we follow a God who always works through hard times, who always works through conflict, who always works through pain, and who always works through the bad things that people do. God works through my sin. And not that I should go and sin more so that God can work more. You know, should I go on sinning so that grace may increase? By all means, no! Absolutely not. And yet that's the character of our God, as he always makes beautiful things out of the broken. And will always do that out of us. And so we learn from this church split that I so struggle with, in verse 39 of chapter 15, that Barnabas continues to be consistent with his character. He takes John Mark. Okay? He leads John Mark. Paul chooses Silas. He learns something from Barnabas, verse 40, and goes on. But we find out there's a little bit of redemption in this. Turn with me to 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy, we're going to find where the redemption happens here. Chapter 4. We have Paul writing this letter to Timothy. And at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, he instructs him, "Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry." Isn't that awesome? I love that. I get goosebumps thinking about it. Because redemption happened. And sometimes we'll see these divisive things that happen along the way in our churches and in our relationships with other people. And we'll think we give up forever. We'll give up and just say, there's not a chance. And yet, obviously what happened underneath Barnabas was that John Mark grew up. He was discipled. He learned how not to desert people anymore. He learned how to write. He wrote us a gospel. He did a lot. And Paul looks back at that and goes, "Nah, he would be of great value." Redemption is something that is so real. And Christ brings that redemption not only to us, not only to me, for the things that I have done, but he redeems other people. And it's so important for me to be staying awake and paying attention to how God is doing a redeeming work in somebody else's life. And today I might not think that this person has value in the church because they're struggling through this issue. But how do I not know that what God did in that person's life through that hard, ugly, nasty thing that happened in his life 10 years ago hasn't been transformed, and so that God is going to use him in a completely new and different way today? And I look across this room. I look at people in this room in the eyes and I go, "I've seen God do that in you. I've seen that God do that in you. I've seen God pick you up from something that was a mess and transform you into something that is absolutely beautiful and useful in his kingdom." And part of my job as a pastor, part of your job as followers of Christ, is that we need to be looking out around for those people that God has redeemed and brought up and say, "All right, come here, let me take you and bring you." And you know what? Not just the pastor gets to go take people and bring them. It's not just the pastor. It is every single one of us that is a follower of Christ that has the Holy Spirit of God in us, Christ living in me. And God's saying, "Cliff, I don't care what your number letters are behind your name. I have given you the right, the privilege, the responsibility to go seek people and lead them and help them follow Jesus Christ. Raise them up." Every one of us, followers of Christ, old and young, have the responsibility to seek people out who would follow and that we could raise up. The thing I love about Barnabas is that he just disappears. He doesn't have to be number one. He doesn't have to be the big guy up front. He could be the big guy up front when he needs to be, but he can set his own aspirations aside to lift and to see the potential in somebody else and to let Christ lift that person up. I'm convinced through my study of Scripture that we would not have half of the New Testament had it not been for Barnabas. Now, I also believe in a sovereign God who can do whatever he wants. But I believe that God sovereignly used Barnabas to raise up Paul so that we would have... Yeah. All of this. All this because of what Barnabas did. I think that's what God's calling us to. So I put the slide up here. It says, so what? I ask you four questions today in the so what. How do we handle disagreements? How do we handle divisions? Do we go try to get a lot of people on our side? Do we just argue, and what is it? What do we do when divisions and disagreements come up? I love that both both Barnabas and Paul chose to go find other people that they would invest into, even after that division. I still don't like that division. Again, I'm going to go back and ask, what was this about? Thinking about Barnabas, he has a reputation for being an encourager, for being giving, for being a discipler. What's your reputation? What's my reputation? How do people see me? What am I known for? I'd ask you this, are you willing to put your reputation on the line for someone else? Are you willing to put your reputation on the line for God to lift up someone else? That's a tough one for me. And finally, and I think this is the most important part, who are you seeking out to disciple? No matter what your age, no matter what your stage, who are you seeking out to disciple? To walk alongside and say, let me help you grow in Jesus Christ. Disciples, one of the things I love that Luke says, he's like, I love talking about disciples who are making disciples. That's our responsibility. Who are you discipling? And if you're like, well, I don't have it spiritually. You do. Because it's not about you. It's about His power working through you. You let Him do the work. Now, by all means, study. By all means. Don't start leading someone, you know, off the wrong way. But Christ in you, hope of glory, that is where the power is. Let's pray. And then I got some announcements for you. Oh, Lord. Oh, you've been so good. I thank you for Barnabas. And I thank you that you helped me years ago to not just pass by him in the book of Acts as I was reading, but to stop and study. Lord, help us to stop and study when we see characters along the way in the scriptures. Help us to, through the power of your Holy Spirit, to understand deeper what you're doing through them. But Father, I pray that you would equip, empower, enable us to lead others, to disciple others, and to have a heart for the broken, Lord, to be able to look out for the weak, and Father, ultimately, that your name will be praised, that your name will be above all names. May you be honored in the name of Jesus. Amen.